Hey, Pastor John Aiken here. Thank you so much for tuning in to the Faith Center podcast. We hope today's teaching will awaken and equip you to live out your God-given purpose. Enjoy.
All right, hopefully you grabbed some sermon notes when you walked in. There's tables right by the doors that you walked in with some sermon notes, and there's some upstairs. If you don't have them, I would encourage you to get them, because I'm going to run through these pretty quick, and I've written it out so that you can take it home and look at it later, because I know everybody in this house goes home and studies the Word, right? Yeah. Telling you, the Word of God that has the best chance to transform your life is the Word that you study in order to obey. And so it's just going to be, you just got to, that's why I write these notes out. I hate writing notes. I can't stand notes. I'd rather just wing it, fling it, and just go. But I write this stuff so you can look at it and get it in your heart. And I know the Holy Spirit speaks more to you. And by the way, Tuesday night, we have midweek. Usually we have midweek teaching. This week, we're not having it. I'm basically just going to take the night off. And I made a little mistake. I said the youth were taking the night off. Technically, they're not. So the youth are going to be here on Tuesday night. We won't be here in the sanctuary. So we're going to take a week off. And then Tuesday nights, usually at 6:30, we're in here to have Bible study time and teach, and we go through some stuff. So this Tuesday, the youth are still meeting, but the adult teaching in here is not going to be meeting. So I want you to open your Bible, if you have one, to Romans chapter 3. It's going to take me a few minutes to get there, but we're going to get there. This morning, I want to teach you about building the kingdom. Hopefully you've noticed this, or hopefully this is a reminder to you. At the end of every service, I declare over you the blessing of the Lord. Hopefully you've recognized that. And then at the end of that, what I've said to you for a long, long time now, there's a phrase that I tell you to go do something. Does anybody know what that phrase is? Can you yell it out for me? A phrase I always tell you to go do. Build the kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. I don't have to change churches. I tell you to go build the kingdom. You realize that everybody in this room that names the name of the Lord and is a believer in Jesus Christ, which means Jesus is your Lord, that you have a responsibility in everything you have and everything you do and everything you are. You have a responsibility each week, each day, each week for you to go build the kingdom. If you're building your kingdom, you're failing. If you're building somebody else's kingdom in the world, a kingdom of whatever we would label it, you're failing. We are called to build the kingdom. Some of us build well, some of us don't build well. Some of us claim the king but destroy the kingdom. Some of us claim a king and then we try to use his resources and his name in order to build our kingdom. Or another kingdom that's not his. So everything I want to tell you today, I'm telling you, I could preach 5-10 sermons and keep us here a long time. The whole heartbeat is for you to walk away from here with a great, sharp, fiery, passionate desire to wisely and effectively build the kingdom from your neck of the woods, from your seat. I have a lot of people that come to me at times criticizing me as pastor. Well, I don't know why you do this or why. And here's what I'm just going to say. I'm not mad. Listen, I'm not mad. I'm just going to go there today. So people criticize, you know, what happens, you know, here. And here's what I'd like to say to them. Because usually it's people who've never pastored a church. People who have a theory with no experience. And you're criticizing something you don't even understand. And so my heartbeat in that is to help you to understand what and who Jesus has empowered you to be. Because he's called me right here. And I pray I never leave. But you need to go ahead and get it in your heart that there is preachers, there is another pastor standing here before me in this building, and there's another group of people sitting in these seats before you. And there's probably going to be, if we do it right, another pastor standing here after me and other people sitting there after you. It's not about us. It's about him. So this is my pulpit, but you have your pulpit. You have your ministry. And so my heartbeat is for all of us to understand how to build the kingdom and what will keep us from building the kingdom in all of our pulpits. Tell your neighbor, say, you have a pulpit. So what I want to do is talking about building the kingdom. Let's first look at Matthew 4:17. And look at your notes. I'm going to fly through this first part. Matthew 4:17. This was the message that Jesus came. So this was his message. It was also his forerunner's message, John the Baptist. But if you look at that scripture, Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Circle that phrase, at hand. When something is at hand, it means it's within reach. I love it when Chick-fil-A is at hand. I love it. When it's not at hand, it doesn't change my life. So sometimes what happens, we bring things are at hand. The enemy will put things at hand, and God will put things at hand. And what we need to learn is repent, change the way we think, change our perspective, come up to a higher level. So we can recognize what God is setting within our reach. Because we have options. We have choices. We can choose to reach out to something heavenly, something holy, or something unholy and something hellish. Your life will change at the speed of your reach. Your life will change at the speed of your reach. And what Jesus came to do is take something that was out of our reach. We couldn't get there from here. And he brought it within our reach. Years ago, I reached out to a bottle, and I had no idea there was a spirit in that bottle that reached out and grabbed hold of me. And a few years later, I reached out to this Bible and had no idea of how the Spirit of God would reach through that and grab hold of me. First, you reach for something that's at hand, and then it reaches you. It can't have you if you don't reach for it. There are things in your proximity that might intimidate you, scare you, be a threat to you. But if you learn not to reach for it, it'll have no authority over your life. And if you know how to, and there's other things that have all this potential in front of you that God has put in front of you, and you need to learn how to reach for that. Jesus' message was, I've come to bring the realities, the identity, the authority, and the destiny of the king. Because everything about the kingdom is about the king. The D-O-M at the end of, what's that called? A suffix or no? Or is that a suffix or prefix? Pre's first, so that's a suffix. Suffix, yeah. So the D-O-M is all connected. It's the caboose connected to the king. It's the king's dominion. It's the king's domain. It's his authority. It's his power. And it's the extension of his rule and reign. So when you say kingdom, the first thing you're saying is king. You cannot function in the kingdom without the king. He's king. And what you're saying is, I am part of his kingdom. So his dominion fills my domain. He rules. He reigns here. So Jesus was saying, repent. And here's, repent. Change the way you think. Because where you are is not who you are. What you're in is not what's controlling you. He's saying there's a higher way, a heavenly way. Repent. Change the way you think. Because there's a whole new operating system. A whole new operating system. See, I don't get this in technology. Like my phone, the kids make fun of me and all this kind of stuff. I have like an iPhone 2, I think. It's like ridiculous. And so it's like you need to, and even with my computer, it's like, you know, Dad, you know, what do you call the thing where you, the update. You get the update. I don't care about no updates on a technological thing. That just irritates me. But there's kingdom updates, in a sense, that when we're ready to now operate in this new level, that we can receive it and reach out for it and get it. And the heartbeat I want to say to you is you can walk in heaven's way of living, and you can walk in the life of the king if you want to. But you got to repent. You got to change the way you think. You got to change the way you think. And you got to change what you reach for. To come into the kingdom of God. When you come into the kingdom of God, it's at hand, so you reach out for it. You come into the kingdom of God. That second scripture, Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's, you've heard me teach this before. Hopefully you remember it. The moment that you become a believer, the moment that you say, I believe in my heart, I confess with my mouth through prayer that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, and the moment I submit myself to him to be Lord of my life by receiving his death, burial, and resurrection as a substitute atonement for my life, I receive his death. I receive his death as a gift. He died my death. I receive his life as a gift so he can live his life through me. So the moment I do that, my citizenship changes. It changes. And so the kingdom of God is like the government of God. There's an economy to it. There's an authority to it. There's realities to it. So the kingdom of God is like a nation above every other nation, a government above every other government. It says in Isaiah that of the increase of his government, there shall be no, of his government and his peace, there shall be no end. There's no end to it. Because it's not a government of man, it's an eternal government. And it's a kingdom, so we are citizens in heaven. The next one is Colossians 1:13. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. Anybody thankful you were rescued? Yeah. And transferred. He transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. Transferred us. That means brought out of one thing and brought into another. There's a literal movement, like you were this and now you are this. You were here and now you are here. One of the most confusing things that happens is people who were sinners, who are now saints in Christ, they were lost and they were apart from God, and now they're sons and daughters of God in the kingdom. They've been transferred in the kingdom, but they haven't repented to live that lifestyle of the kingdom. And so they're in the kingdom, but they live as if they're not of it. That's confusing. That's confusing. That's somebody who dresses up like a doctor and you go to see them and they have no idea what they're talking about. They look like a doctor, they just don't act like one. Or you've seen people that, you know, show up to a basketball court, they look like they can play until you give them the ball. Or golfers. They look like they can golf until you see them swing. And so the reality is that we need to repent to come into the kingdom, realize that we are now citizens of heaven, and realize that he has transferred us. We are no longer where we were. We may have lingering feelings and emotions and things from the past, but Jesus has transferred us. We are firmly planted in the kingdom, and we need to grow up in how to take hold of how the kingdom operates. And everything we do must be from that kingdom perspective. I'm going somewhere with this. Galatians 3:8-9, it says this about Israel. It says this, that in the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles. So Gentile is anyone who is not of the Jewish, Hebrew, or of the nation of Israel. Those, I'm talking all about the same people. Those three words are all about the same people. The Hebrew people, the Jewish people, and Israel. For basic conversation, it's all the same group of people. It's God's chosen people. And so there's people who are Hebrew and Israelite and Jewish, and then there's everybody else, which is Gentile. So unless your family has bloodline connected back to Abraham, who's the first Hebrew, then you're a Gentile. If you have family bloodline connected back to Israel, back to Abraham, then you would be physically Jewish. And so what this is saying is, and the scripture, the Old Testament, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, that means most of us, by faith, he preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. That's quoting Genesis chapter 12. In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So here's the thing I want to tell you about, which this could be a whole sermon, this could be a whole series unto itself. But God chose Abraham, made Abraham a nation. So when God chose Abraham, the seed of the nation was in Abraham. So when God chose Abraham, Abraham didn't know what God was doing, but God knew what he was doing. So when God chose Abraham, he chose a nation. And when God chose a nation, the nation didn't know what God was doing, but God knew what he was doing with the nation. And God chose Abraham to choose a nation, chose a nation to choose all nations. And this is what I want you to see on these simple fill in the blanks here, that God reaches one person to reach all people. God chose one nation to choose all nations. And God saved you to save others through you. But here's the sin that happened through this whole thing, all through Scripture, and it still happens today. And it is not a kingdom mindset. It's a self-centered mindset. Do you realize your greatest enemy is not the devil? Your greatest enemy is not a different political party. Your greatest enemy is yourself. Your unrepented, unrenewed mindset of the dominion of darkness that you used to live in, but you no longer live in because you're in Christ. You are your greatest enemy. The devil cannot defeat you without your agreement, authority, and permission. Can't do it. And so God chose Abraham. And in choosing Abraham, he chose a nation. And in choosing that nation, he chose all nations. But the sin that happened all the way through there is chosen people started getting this chosen mentality of, "Woo, I'm better than everybody else. God chose me. Oh, did he not choose you? Oh, my bad." And we start, and it becomes an us and a them thing. We forget what we were saved from. We forget what we were saved for. And now we're using Jesus to build our kingdom. We'll put his name on it. We'll make it have some morality and some values about it. Yeah, but this is really about me. And we're the chosen ones. And then we start looking from a non-kingdom perspective to people who are not like us and people who have not yet been rescued out of the stuff we were rescued from. And we have such an amnesia that comes over us is we forget where we even came from. And we start living with this mentality of, oh, how dare, how, look at them. Ugh. Filthy. And then we look at ourselves and we justify ourselves. See, we judge ourselves by our intentions and judge them by their actions. We're chosen. We're chosen. I'm saved. And then we start working it down into denominations. I go to this church. I believe this. And then there's so much division within all that. See, the sin that Israel did, that God had to clean them of and redeem them of, is the sin of idolatry of self. The sin of idolatry of self. Of sitting there thinking, I'm somebody special. I'm chosen. And one of the things that will keep us from walking in the fullness of the king's dominion and the king's domain in this day and time, which, guys, I'm telling you right now, I know the world's crazy, but what an opportunity we face. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there with Moses as the people were crossing through the Red Sea? Now, I say that, but, you know, really, no, I don't know. I can just watch, you know, Prince of Egypt. But for the glory aspect, like, wouldn't you want to be there? Wouldn't you want to be there? But see, here's the thing. Wouldn't you want to be there when David's, you know, tearing down Goliath? yeah, you know, or I just watch a YouTube video, you know, for, you know, about it. There are saints that will come after us and saints that have gone before us watching us that are saying of this season and of this generation, wouldn't you want to be a kingdom agent in that generation? Because from a kingdom perspective, look at all that God's doing. From a self perspective, it's frustrating. It's confusing. We forget who we are. From a kingdom perspective, such a time as this. And here's the deal. Such a time as this. I know I have to stand in Christ. I need to stand in Christ in this time. I don't need to stand in any other association. I need to stand in Christ. And I'm about to say a few things that are probably going to rattle your cage. But we need to stand in Christ. That's the first thing. And this is not in your notes. This is just fresh. You need to stand in Christ, your identity, your authority, your reality. Standing in Christ is standing in truth. You need to stand up for truth in this culture. You need to stand up for truth. You need to stand up for what you're standing in. You need to stand against the devil. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but our wrestling is against principalities, spiritual forces. We need to stand against the enemy of the powers of darkness, which are the enemy to our king and to our kingdom. But we need to stand for the people who've not been rescued yet. Some of us get it confused. We stand against the people. People who need to be rescued. Would you yell at a blind person, "Why can't you see?" So why are we yelling at lost people? We need to stand in Christ. We need to stand up for truth. We need to stand against the devil. And we need to stand for the people that Jesus died to rescue. And here's the deal. He reached Abraham because there was a nation in Abraham. Reached the nation, chose the nation, and in reaching that nation, he knew he was going to reach all nations. And anywhere along the way, if you make it about you, you stop the flow of the kingdom. You stop the flow of the kingdom. Romans 3, look at this now. I told you it'd take me a minute to get there. Romans 3. Looking at verse 1, what advantage then has the Jew, which means also the Hebrew or the Israelite? Or what is the profit of circumcision, which is what is the sign of you being part of that covenant? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God, the words of God. To them was committed the oracles of God. And if you read over to Ephesians chapter 2, which you just turn your Bible just a little bit, you look over in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, even though part of me really wants to. You need to go read this. You need to go read this thing. It's bad to the bone. Ephesians chapter 2, man, golly. So look down at verse 12. Ephesians 2, verse 12, just to see that at that time you were without Christ. Do you remember that time in your life? Do you remember? Whoo! You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, meaning the person that God chose, Abraham, made a covenant with him, and the nation that was in him, the nation that was of him, made a covenant with him. And what they were saying is he's saying that you are without Christ and you had no part in the covenant that God made with his nation. And therefore it goes on to say you're without Christ, without God, without hope. Because you are a foreigner, you're not part of this nation. And then this nation that was chosen by God to reach every other nation made it about themselves and not about the purpose, kingdom purpose of God. And then others felt abandoned by the God who loved them, not because God wasn't reaching to them, but the people that God chose was not reaching to them. Do you realize that your bias and your faulty, your prejudice and your perspective can literally stop the Great Commission from working through your life and in somebody else's life? And so, he goes on to the rest of the chapter in Ephesians, but Jesus came, he was our middle, he was our peace, he was the sacrifice that brought the Jew and the Gentile together in one. Together in him. He's the answer. He's the answer. The nation of Israel is not the answer. And any one of the other nations are not the answer. All nations, including Israel, find their purpose in him. And so what I want you to see is this. I want you to see that it's kind of like a megaphone. And everybody knows I don't need one of these. Listen. Hello. 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 See, you were created by God to be a megaphone, and when you get saved,
you get turned on. You get turned. Hey, that's pretty good. I made that up right now. That's pretty good. That's probably really loud in the audio stuff. A megaphone. God chose a person and a people that he could speak through. Hey, listen to the megaphone speak for itself.
You and I have nothing to say. He's the only one that has the right to speak
through your life. Yeah, here's the deal. Who do you allow to use and hijack your voice? God chose Abraham and Israel to be a megaphone to preach his gospel to the entire world. They are megaphones. Israel is a megaphone. You and I are megaphones. And megaphones
give speech. They also, I think, I don't know how loud this is going to be. Megaphones give warnings. We should be giving warnings, standing up for truth. I don't know what these other things do. I ain't going to try them. But God uses these megaphones. We are megaphones. I'm going to come back to the megaphone here in just a second, but I want to go on and tell you a couple things. Flip over on your page with your notes. You know, 2 Corinthians 5, hopefully you know this. It talks about us being ambassadors for Christ and walking in that we're ambassadors for Christ. Zechariah 8, 23. Look at this scripture. This is a prophetic scripture about the end days kingdom of God. In Zechariah, in the Amplified Bible, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men as representatives from all the other nations will grasp the robe." Remember what a robe represents? Identity. "Will grab the robe of a Jew, saying, 'Let us go with you.'" That's a call for discipleship. "Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." You know what the nations are going to be looking for in the middle of chaos? You know what they're going to be listening for? They're going to be listening for
God's voice.
They don't need to hear what you got to say because you ain't got to say nothing. They need to hear what God says through you. They need to see not what you can do, because you and I can do nothing without him. What they need to see is what God can do through you. And when they hear that and when they see that, people from the nations who don't know God, they're in this world and they are of this world and they're not in relationship with God. They're looking for people And I'm telling you, they will reach out to those who have a godly testimony and a godly example, who are not hypocritical, who actually have a purity in their walk and a genuine love for Jesus and a genuine love for the people in which Jesus died for. And they'll reach out to your identity. They'll come and they'll say, "You're different than everybody else." And they won't come to you because you made a post about a political thing, standing up for truth. When they see and take note that you've been with Jesus and see His fruit in your life and His Spirit in your life, His love in your life, obedience in your life, His purity and presence and peace in your life, they will come to you and say, they will grab you in some way and be like, "I need what you have." And they'll cry for discipleship. "I want to be with you. I want to follow you." And sometimes there's a lot of battle and stuff that happens between now and then. But their heartbeat is saying, "We want to follow you because God is with you." Emmanuel, God with us. I love that prophetic thing, that because that's what we should be walking in, with the robe of the Lord on, with the robe of His righteousness on us. That people should be coming up confused by us maybe at first, not understanding us, but then as they watch us under trial, as they watch us through suffering, as they watch us through attack, as we remain silent as a lamb before its shears, all by following the Holy Spirit, knowing when to speak up and knowing when to shut it. Knowing both, led by the Holy Spirit. We don't need to be Peters taking off swords, trying to cut off people's heads. We need to follow the Lord. God is with you. And I think of that scripture, Acts 10:38, about Jesus. And I'm not going to go through this right now, but you see it right there in that last phrase. This is all about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The way God was with and in Jesus is the same way God is with and in you if you're a believer in Jesus. And that's what He wants to do in and through your life. John chapter 17, verse 16, Jesus said, "They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world." So listen to me. If it's true that Jesus Christ is not of this world, He served a season in this world, but He's not of this world. His identity, authority, and destiny is not from this world or of this world, but He served in His God-given kingdom, identity, authority, and destiny in this world. So that's what it means to be in this world, not of this world. So you are in, some of you in this room are in this world and of this world. But we, as believers in Christ, who've surrendered our life to Christ, we are in this world, but we are not of this world, just as He is not of this world. He didn't come to judge this world, so what are we doing judging it? He came to save it. So if we're not of this world, then we're not of anything in this world. So if we're not of this world, then I can say I'm not of this culture. And any subculture within this culture, I'm not of that culture either. I'm not of that culture either. Even a sub-church culture, I'm not of that tribe either. I'm not of that denomination either. I'm of Christ. I'm of Christ. I'm of the King. I'm in the kingdom. I'm of the King. I'm not of one of these subcultures. So even though I'm in a subculture, I'm not of that subculture, because the King is in me to represent the King of all cultures in that culture. So what I want to challenge you with, what I want to speak to your heart about, is this, that these things that could hinder you from building the kingdom of God, you see Him right there. But before we go into that list, I want you to hear this, that you are, I'll just use it for me. I love this nation. And me just being flat out honest, if you don't, go somewhere else. That's where I'm at. Just physically. I've served this nation. I love this nation. But our nation needs to repent. We have so much sin and things going on that need to change. It's not even funny. So I'm not sticking my head in the sand saying things don't need to change. There's so many things that need to change in me, but Sarah says she loves me. She says she loves me. And she walks in love with me, even though I'm not perfect. And she also recognizes how much needs to change in me. I love our nation, and I want to be aggressive in helping to bring change. But listen to me. America is not my idol. I am a kingdom American. Kingdom American. Some of you fight more for this nation than you do for your king. And that is idolatry, and you need to repent. I've seen more people fight more, say more, speak up more, do more for this nation than they have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if they would have been that bold for the gospel, then we might not, more people would have been discipled, and we might not be where we're at right now. Venting and ranting in a false way of standing up for truth does not excuse you from your highest responsibility, discipleship. And the ones who are sitting here thinking, yep, they need to hear it, I'm talking to you. Because this is how Jesus talks to me. And here are the things that rob us and keep us from building the kingdom of God. Number one, it's traditionalism and progressivism, even if that's a word. I don't know. Traditionalism and progressivism. You're blinded by pride. That's people who say, we need to go back to doing it this way. And other people say, no, we need to go into a new way. We got a whole new way of doing it. Both groups need to repent. Because the answer is not, listen to me, the answer is not foremost in America's history or America's destiny. Because the answer is not in America. The answer is in Christ alone. The second one, humanism and secularism, which is all about self. And here's what self says. We don't need God. We don't need God. We can do this ourselves. We don't need God. And you're blinded by arrogance. Really, the first two can kind of switch. Both are pride and both are arrogance, saying we don't need God. Then there's a postmodernism, which I hope that's a word too. Blinded by confusion. You are confused. God is not the author of confusion, but the enemy is. And you trying to teach it. To find something new and to get out here and you're going off of truth and you're going into a lie and there's confusion. And I'm telling you what happens in this. You say whatever you want to. I'm telling you what happens with this. When you start walking in this mindset, I believe this one more than any one of them is demonically inspired. Doctrine of demons. That's what I believe. They say stuff like, there is no absolute truth. That's just so funny to me. It's so funny to me. Here, I'm going to give you a statement of truth. There is no absolute truth. Except for this statement. It doesn't make any sense. And that's confusion. That's confusion. But what's our response to them? Oh, you're a bunch of... almost said some things. Stuff y'all said too. But what should the heart be is I'm going to intercede for them because they don't know what they're doing. They're blinded. And worship team, go ahead and come on up. Racism and classism, you're blinded by ignorance. It's just ignorant. I mean, it's just you're walking in ignorance when you start to put race. Jesus came for all races. Jesus is here for all classes. And when you start using that stuff to identify people, it just gets, and it needs to be, we need to repent of that. And we need to be free from all of these things. Materialism, blinded by greed. And here's one that you're going to love on July 4th weekend. Tribalism, meaning nationalism, we're blinded by independence. We actually think we're better than other people. And now what happens is America thinks we're better than even Israel was. And I hear you putting your notes up. That's really cute. You think I'm done. I am absolutely for patriotism. If you cannot honor the country you're in, get out. I'm absolutely for patriotism. Patriotism is an honorable thing. But I'm not for nationalism. Because every tongue, every tribe looks to the king. And America's not the king. And our president, no matter who he is not the king. And some of you, This is where it gets slippery. And if you've ever wanted to find out, like you've missed in the past, one of those moments where Pastor John almost lost his job, this might be one of them. So pay attention. But I speak it from a heart of love. And I speak it from a heart of truth. Because if you want to go to the next level, if we want to go to the next level of what the King is doing, we have to repent. There are things that are going amazing in our nation. It's not all bad, but it ain't all good. And my confrontation to you is, who will you give your life, or what will you give your life as a sacrifice for? Whose kingdom are you building? There is no greater honor. There is no greater privilege than to partner with the King so that His kingdom is built through our lives. And that those who need rescue, who think different, who talk different, who look different, who have different views, that God would use me to rescue them. We are insulting the people we need to be interceding for. We are judging the people that Jesus took judgment for. We need to stand up for truth. As long as they let us vote, as long as God raises up people, we know it's not Danny Kidd, but as long as God raises up people to go into politics, we need to send them anointed of the Holy Spirit to go to that place. This is the megaphone.
It's a megaphone. And I want you to hear me say this loud and clear. Lay down your megaphone and pick up your megaphone. I'm not trying to make America great again. So I give you a new saying that all of us surely could agree on. Does not make America great again, even though I understand why they say that, and I'm not against that in its simplest form. But what has meant to be good has become an idol. Because I love our nation. And if they let me, I'm too overweight now, but I'd serve our nation again. And I serve with people who gave their life for this nation and didn't just give their opinion. So I love this nation. I just love Jesus more. The difference between a megaphone and a megaphone is what's communicated through you. A megaphone is make America great again. A megaphone is make evangelism great again. Evangelism is the Great Commission. It's reaching out to the lost. Stop insulting the people we should be interceding for. How do we do that? We can't without the Holy Spirit. So what does that repentance look like in your life? What pride, arrogance, confusion, greed needs to be removed from your life? To get off your American throne and get on your American knees. To come into agreement with the king who died on a cross in Israel. To save horrible, wretched Americans like us. I believe this is an invitation to come out of the distraction, come out of the confusion, and let God use our lives to glorify His Son. And that if we could see now from an eternal perspective, I don't think in heaven they're saying MAGA, MAGA, MAGA. All heaven rejoices when one sinner repents, not when your favorite candidate takes office. And regardless of who takes office, we should vote, and we should vote the biblical worldview. You should vote according to truth. You should vote according to truth. And we're in a nation that allows us to vote. And so as long as that's possible, we vote truth. And we stand up. We stand up and let our voice be heard. But the thing we have to stand for is the people that do not know Him. Or even the people who say they know Him, but they do not know Him well. We must stand for them. And we may legislate a policy that we think is for truth. And we may save the life of a baby, but lose the soul of a mother. And I am 100% against abortion. 100%. I think that is demonic. What do I think about it? Anybody who is for abortion, to me, is blinded by the enemy. But they're blinded. And are you going to yell at a blind man and say, "You're blinded. Why won't you just see?" Will you allow the Spirit of God and the anointing of God to cause you to repent to such a degree that you can disciple somebody who's a little bit different from you? Yeah, but they gotta want to. Yep, and so do you. And we're the ones who should be interceding. I don't know why I'm still talking through a megaphone.
Here, put this. Things heavy, but so is the call. I want us to stand to our feet. And guys, the offering, we're going to do that later today because I want to do something different. So somebody remind me before we leave to take up the offering. The first thing I want to see happen, and I don't want any kind of, just be genuine. I don't even want the prayer team up front right now. As we begin to worship, if you're here and you think, "Man, God spoke some things to me." Maybe it wasn't all for you, or maybe He spoke some things to you that were just bits and pieces. But maybe you've been insulting instead of interceding. Maybe you've been angry, passionately, like I have been. Instead of saying, "God, give me compassion. because I don't agree with what they're saying. I don't agree. But here's what I do agree with: that Jesus, they are worth saving. You save me. And the danger and the idolatry we face is we think I was worth saving, but they're not. While we were still sinners, Christ demonstrated his love for us through dying on a cross. If there's anyone here that you say, I need to be humble, I need to make a decision to humble myself. And some of you, like Danny said, you're going to be mad for a little while. This is the kind of stuff of why people leave Faith Center. And you can go find a church that will preach your favorite thing. But here, what you're going to have, I'm not perfect. I don't get it right all the time. And I probably didn't say all this stuff perfectly, but I think you know my heart. You are kingdom ambassadors of Christ. And Sarah and I, our job is to help you walk in all of that. So if there's anybody here, as we begin to worship, that you say, Pastor, I know I need repentance in my life, not just to be saved, but I've got to untangle myself from some stuff, and I've got to come solely and squarely back to Jesus to get away from the distraction and get in to just the clearest focus of my life to serve my King. And how do I serve my King and fulfill his purpose in this culture, in this nation? Which I believe is the greatest nation on the planet. But it's just not the greatest. Jesus is the greatest. So if you need to repent, I encourage you to come, bow, kneel, lay down, do whatever you need to do, and get the pus out. Get it out as we worship. Get it out. Just get it out. Give it to Jesus. Get it out. Repent as we worship the Lord.
Thanks again for listening to the Faith Center podcast. To connect with us, go to faithcenter.tv and fill out our connection card. We pray blessings over you and your family. We'll see you next time.